I want you to open your Bibles up again to the book of Romans, chapter 15. I want to deal with all 10 verses, beginning in verse 20 and going through verse 29. And this morning we looked at Paul the Apostle. We kind of saw some insight into the life of Paul, the mind of Paul, and his mission and his motivation. Tonight we're going to look at Paul the Missionary. Paul the Missionary. And as we look at this, I see three things here in what Paul is describing as his missionary goal and desire. And I think that we can take away some things for this that would give us some insight on biblical missions. So let's begin reading in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. We'll read through verse 29. It says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way hitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual thing, their duty also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed it to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness and blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now, if we just take Paul's outlook on missions, his mindset as a missionary, if we just take the text before us, it would be a very stern critique to the modern day missionary. Many people today who are missionaries are nothing more than community organizers in a specific area of the world. A missionary is someone who shares the gospel with people who have not heard it. That's a missionary in its simplest form. What we're seeing today is missionaries who are going somewhere to make life better for people. And I don't mean their spiritual life, I mean their physical life. This is one of the things that really turned me off to the cooperative program was when I looked at the title of missionary. They gave the title missionary to anybody that handled mission money. You could be a secretary in an office in your hometown writing checks to missionary causes, and they would call you a missionary, and you would be counted under the total of missionaries. Folks, that's not missions. Yes, someone needs to write the bills, but that's not what a missionary is. The modern day missionary, that many of them, not all of them, but many of them do not resemble anything that Paul is describing in this text. Let's talk about another thing, the modern day mission trip. I personally have been on a number of church mission trips. The church I was a member of as a teenager, and it was a large church, and we went on a mission trip every year. We didn't have to pray about it. It was in the budget. All the youth were going on a mission trip. We went to Mexico. I loved it. I mean, it was great. I went on a vacation and sprinkled Jesus on the top and felt good about it. And that's what most mission trips are. They're a vacation. They're a vacation away from church, and the church pays for it, and the kids get to go and have fun, and they do something religious, something spiritual. And then we call that a mission trip, folks. That's not what Paul is describing in this text. Paul would be very critical of the modern day mission trip because Paul did not understand anything of a spiritual vacation. We would be far better off as a church to take all the money that we ever thought about spending on sending teenage kids to do the work of a missionary and give it to somebody already there doing mission work. Whose idea was it to send kids going through puberty around the world to preach the gospel in large groups? Folks, that makes no sense. I don't care how you slice it. The most unstable human being on the face of the earth is a teenage kid. I got two of them. I know. I'm an expert. I was a teenager. I'm a veteran. I'm speaking of something I know something about. I'm also speaking of something the Bible knows nothing about. Sending out young teenage kids to do mission work is not in Scripture. You can talk all you want to about David and Daniel, but those were rare exceptions, not the standard. The modern day mission trip is not found in Scripture. If you're going somewhere to have a good time and to see the sights, you're not a missionary. You're on vacation. I know I may be laying the axe at the foot of the golden calf, but it's nonetheless true. Now, we've talked about the modern missionary and the modern mission trip. Let's talk about many of the churches. Many of the churches in our day, their most prominent success, their most prize-winning accomplishment is nothing more than the social gospel. The social gospel. I was talking to Rendell a little earlier, and I always remember what Vance Havner said. He said if they would have had the social gospel in the days of the prodigal son, he said somebody would have gave him a bologna sandwich, and somebody would have provided a cot for him to sleep on at night, and he never would have went home. He'd still be feeding hogs in the daytime and living down at the rescue mission at night. Folks, listen to me. The church is not here to promote, preach, or practice a social gospel. If you're feeding someone and leaving them in their sins, you're not doing them any help. It's of no service to make a sinner comfortable. It's of no service. They say, well, Jesus Christ fed sinners. Yeah, until he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and the sinners got gone. He preached his crowds away. Many churches today focus on a social gospel. And listen, here's the mindset. I know I've heard it. I've fought it within churches. We need to meet people's needs in order to share Christ. We got to meet their needs so they'll listen to our message. That's not so. If you believe that's so, do it the way Jesus did. Just get you a couple of fish and a couple loaves of bread and invite 5,000 people over and trust God to feed them. You say, oh, Brother Harold, that would never work. We can't do miracles. Then quit using Jesus Christ as your example for drawing a crowd. He drawed his crowd with the miraculous. It's not our responsibility to feed people who don't have food. The poor you will always have with you. I'm not saying you can't give money to poor people. I'm not saying you can't give food to people that need it. I'm not advocating that we let anyone starve. But let's be honest. Most of the people hitting churches up for help have hit every other church up in the county first, and we're the last option. I get a phone call or two or three every week, and I answer the phone the same way every time. Lee Creek Baptist Church. And I get this response. I don't get, hi, how are you? Can I talk to the pastor? This is so and so. I get this simple response back. Lee Creek Baptist Church, do y'all help with electric bills? Do y'all buy gas for people that don't have any? Do y'all give out food? You know why they're so short and to the point? Because this ain't the first church they've called looking for a handout. Why is it that lost people look to church for the handout, but they won't go to church for the help they need spiritually, which is repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the church has so taken up the responsibility of feeding anyone that showed up that the church has lost its testimony of being a fiery place where God's word is told. We've lost the concept of a missionary. We've lost the concept of a mission trip. We've lost the concept of what a church's responsibility is, and the world knows it. I've heard more than one story of someone who tells often how they travel across the country and never buy a tank of gas. They know churches dotted all across the landscape that will buy travelers a tank of gas. So they can literally go from New York to California and never put one drop of their own money in there. That's a shame when there's people wanting to go to New York to California, but they don't have the gas money to get to California, not to see their friends, not to party, not to live on the beach. They want to go to California to preach. And the church says, we just don't have it in our budget to fund another missionary. But you can buy every wino and hobo that comes along a tank of gas. Shame on you. Shame on you. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And one day you'll stand before a holy God and answer for the money you've wasted on sinners in promoting their lifestyle. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you're giving money to people like that, and they're smoking their money away, and they're drinking their money away, and they're buying drugs with their money, and you're putting gas in their tank, you might as well just go ahead and buy them a joint while you're at it. You might as well go ahead and stick a little beer money in their pocket. Because when you're paying for their necessities and allowing them to spend their own money on drugs, you're contributing. Let me ask you a question. Somebody robs a bank and stops by your church and says, hey, I just robbed a bank. I'm trying to get out of town. Will you give me a tank of gas? Sure, church hands them some cash. They pull down to the quick pick, gas up, and they get caught. You think any court in this country wouldn't call you an accomplice to the robbery of that bank by funding a criminal's escape? What do you think the holy judge you stand before on the day of judgment is going to say about all the money you gave to drug addicts? The exact same thing. Guilty. Folks, if we would just take this text and look around at our community, we would recognize that that's not biblical missions. We would recognize that there are countless groups of people who meet needs. There's a group of people in our area that pay electric bills for people who can't, and they're not a church. There's multiple groups of people in our area that give away groceries to people that can't afford them, and they're not a church. There are people in our area that will provide everything necessary for you to live, including a house. They're not a church. As a matter of fact, most of them, you fund yourself already. Not through church giving, but through paying of taxes. I have a real hard time taking money out of the offering plate and giving to someone whom I've already given to out of my tax burden. You're receiving help from the government. You've got your help. This is for the people that don't have that help. Learn to live on what you have. If we would dry up the funds, they'd learn to live on what they have. You say, preacher, this must be a sore subject for you. It is. It is. I'm passionate about it. I'm sick of it. And I think if we just take these 10 verses out of Romans, we'd get a clear picture in our mind of what the church is supposed to do in missions. Let's look at Paul the missionary. Item number one, the evangelization of sinners. Verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Missions. This would seem obvious. Evangelizing sinners, wouldn't it? Isn't it strange? A lot of what passes for missions today doesn't have the gospel anywhere in it. However, when Paul describes himself as a missionary, he says, rule number one, I want to see people saved. That's going to occupy the lion's share of my time. Yay. Yes. Yes, so I've strived to preach the gospel. He tells us that in verse 19, immediately after saying, I've saturated from Jerusalem all the way to the edge of Italy with the gospel. I've made that trip twice, round trip, preaching, going and coming. He said, everyone here knows the gospel. Paul is saying, I go where the gospel's not preached. Paul would be what we would term today as a pioneer missionary. He would go into an area where there is no church, where there is no evangelistic witness, where the gospel is not readily heard nor accepted. You know what? This should be a pattern for church planting. This should be a pattern for church planting. We should plant churches only where there are no churches. Now, you're going to have to really define what you call a church to satisfy me. There are places that might have buildings where people meet on Sunday, but I don't think they meet the qualifications of a church. However, there are towns that have congregations that meet the biblical term of church, and guess what? There are other mission organizations planting churches right next to them. I got so tickled when the Southern Baptists wanted to plant a cowboy church in Van Buren. I'm like, a cowboy church in Van Buren? I started counting up how many Southern Baptist churches we had within the city limits. We had First Baptist and Second Baptist, New Heights Baptist, Oak Grove Baptist, Lee Creek Baptist, North Park Baptist. And you think we need cowboy Baptists? Seven, the lucky number? How many Baptist churches? I'm not talking about missionary Baptist churches. I'm talking about Southern Baptist churches. How many churches do we need in a town before we say, yeah, we've hit it, we've maxed out? We planted a church in Ozark. It's a county seat town. It has one Baptist church. As a matter of fact, Baptists are smaller in Franklin County than they are in most of the counties in Arkansas. It's an under-evangelized area. Paul said, I want to go where there's not one. Lest I should build on another man's foundation. Paul said, I don't want to waste my time talking to people that's already heard it. I want to spend my time with the people that haven't heard it yet. Priority number one, the gospel, the spreading of the gospel. That's his primary goal. And then in verse 21, he quotes from the latter part of Isaiah 52:15. And the concept is that God will advance his name and knowledge across the earth. So, quite simply, if the gospel isn't in missions, it ain't missions. If you're not preaching the gospel, you're not doing mission work. Very prominent Southern Baptist, I hate to say it, Rick Warren. Anybody ever heard of Rick Warren? He wrote a book, The Purpose-Driven Fill-in-the-Blank. He's wrote about 50 of them. I don't know if it's 50, but it seems like 50. It's purpose-driven this and purpose-driven that. And Rick Warren is advocating and has always advocated that all of us religions should get together and do mission work. He said, I envision a day when the Jew and the Muslim and the Christian and the Buddhist and the Hindu can all get together and help people around the world. That's not mission work, Rick Warren. That's not mission work. What that is charity work. And there's already groups doing that called Bread for the World. They're feeding people around the world and they're not a church. You see, we can't do work with other religions because the number one factor in mission work is evangelism. You know what this means? We can't do mission work with the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness either. You know why we can't do that? Because they don't know the gospel, and the gospel's the number one ingredient in mission work. If you're not preaching the gospel, you're not doing missions. You're doing charity work. Go down and serve at the Red Cross. That's great. That's fine. God bless you. But no one is going to be eternally changed by that. They're only eternally changed by the preaching of the gospel. And if you don't have the gospel, you don't have missions. No gospel, no mission. There are people that go on mission trips all the time. They never preach the gospel, they sing. We're going to go on a choir tour. That's not missions. That's a talent show. You're going around singing. But if someone in your group is not presenting the gospel everywhere you go, it's not mission work. And if you're just going to churches, you've really narrowed down the amount of lost people you're going to encounter. Quit calling that a mission trip. Call it what it is, a tour. First thing we see here is evangelizing of the sinners. Paul, the missionary, made that priority number one. But there's more to a mission trip than just that. Let's look at our second thought. To educate the saved. Verses 22 through 24. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now here's a great need. It's the education of saved people. Paul begins in verse 22 by saying, for which cause I have been much hindered in coming to you. Who hindered Paul? Naturally, people go, well, the devil hindered him. No. No, the devil didn't hinder Paul. For which cause? Paul says, this is the cause of why I've been hindered. The devil's not mentioned in here. Satan's not mentioned. Did God hinder Paul? No. God has hindered Paul in the past. Remember when Paul heard the Macedonian cry? He tried to go north. He tried to go south. And then finally, he had the vision of the woman in Macedonia saying, come over and help. And they went into Macedonia. God wouldn't let him go anywhere but where he wanted. Here Paul said, I've been hindered in coming to Rome. What hindered him? Not Satan. Not God. The gospel hindered him. Picture this. Paul, as a missionary, was so absorbed in preaching the gospel, he couldn't break away long enough to go educate saved people on how to live. This is why we have 2/3 of the New Testament written by him. You know how many offers Paul had to come and preach? Paul, we'd like to have you in our revival meeting this spring. We'd like to have you come in, preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at 7. Paul said, I appreciate the offer, but really here's all you need to know. Letter to 1 Thessalonians, letter to Corinthians, letter to so-and-so. Paul was writing what they needed to know and teaching as he came to them, but Paul wouldn't leave lost people who didn't have the gospel in order to go educate saved people. However, Paul said, I've been so busy preaching the gospel, that's what he was talking about in verse 20, I strive to preach everywhere that he was not known. He said, that's kept me from going to Rome, because every time I thought, man, I'd like to go to Rome, here's somebody that needs to hear the gospel. Every time he wanted to go to Rome, here was a town that needed a preacher. Look at verse 23. But now, I've been so busy preaching the gospel to people that don't have it, but now, having no more place in these parts. What's happened? Paul has completed his task. He's preached everywhere the gospel needs to be preached. He's run out of fish to catch in the pond. He's completed the course. I'm no longer hindered because I've finished my job in these parts. And having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Paul said, I've always wanted to go to Rome and minister in this church and help you along and encourage you and bring you along, but I've never had an opportunity because I've been busy preaching the gospel here. Verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. He doesn't know when, but he knows that he also wants to go to Spain. Why does he want to go to Spain? Because there's no gospel in Spain. He's done everything he could possibly do around here. Spain is the last frontier. Here's what we know about Spain in the first century AD. That was the western edge of civilization. Remember, they thought this thing was flat until Columbus came along in 1492, right? When you left Spain, you were headed to the edge of the earth. That was the western edge of Europe. That was the end of the world. There was nothing left but the edge of the earth. Paul said, if I could get to Spain, then I would have a new area to preach the gospel where no one's ever been before. He would boldly go where no man had ever been before, preaching the gospel. So Paul said, on my way to preach the gospel to people who've never heard it before. A mission trip, a real one. Here's what Paul includes in the mission trip. The educating of the saved. Look at what he says in verse 24. I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. Paul is saying, I expect your support. I want to stop by you. I want to spend some time with you. I want to talk to you. And I'm expecting you to not only put me up and let me stay there and the people traveling with me, but I'm expecting you to take up an offering so that when I come, you have some money to give me. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, I'm coming to your church to take an offering back to Jerusalem. Why don't you go ahead and take the offering up now so that when I come by, we won't have to take it up. You'll already have it in hand. You know, it seems to me that Paul doesn't just fly by the seat of his pants. He makes plans. He thinks out where he's going. Some people say, oh, just trust God. Well, you can trust God, and I'd encourage you to do so, but I'd also encourage you to be a good steward and make plans and let people know where you're coming and when you're going. Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 24. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. The concept there is Paul says, I plan on staying and strengthening the congregation. I plan on spending some time in study and teaching. Paul's not coming in and preaching one service and heading out in the morning. Paul's planning on doing some small group instruction, probably working with the elders. He's planning on giving some guidance. He's planning on preaching in the meetings of the church. You see, saved people need guidance. We need instruction. It's not that pastors are insufficient in instructing us, but Paul is an apostle. And Paul says, if I come, I will be able to give you guidance. You know what else? Pastors need training too. One of the big reasons for having the Preachers of Grace Conference, one of the big reasons for that is to get preachers together and let them receive instruction. Not just from the pulpit, but with fellowship with other preachers for encouragement. Paul says, when I come to you, I want to educate you. Building up a local church body is mission work. There's nothing unmissionary about going to a church that needs instruction and doing that. When Paul leaves, he says the people in Macedonia and Achaia have taken up a collection. When Paul left there and headed back to Jerusalem, he stopped at every church along the way. You'd think, boy, he's got to get to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry. No, he would get off the boat, walk inland a ways and preach, and then zigzag across the mountain and catch the boat the next morning going out of a different port. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 20, Paul met with the elders from Ephesus and gave them instruction on his way back to Jerusalem. Then he stops at Caesarea Philippi and meets with the church there and talks to Agabus there and then goes on to Jerusalem. Everywhere Paul went, he filled his extra time with building up the local body. A group of saved people in a weak church is a great mission field. Saved people in a weak church is a great mission field. They need teaching as bad as lost people need preaching. But if your mission work doesn't include preaching the gospel and building up a local church, you're not doing any mission work. Let's look at our third thought. Verses 25 through 27, empowering the saints. Empowering the saints. Verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Wait a minute, where's Paul at? Well, he's in the region of Macedonia and Achaia. He's practically two-thirds of the way to Rome where he's at. And here's what he says. I'm coming to Rome, but first I'm going to go the entire journey back to Jerusalem and drop this money off. Then come back. You know what I would say if I was in Rome and got this letter? Paul, are you nuts? You were almost here. Why didn't you send somebody else with the money and you just come on to Rome? Why in the world, when you're this many thousand miles away from home, would you go back and then start your journey all over again? But when Paul uses the word minister unto the saints, that word minister is the word servant. It's the lowest form of servant. It actually means to do the dirty work. Paul said, I'd love to go to Rome on my way to Spain, and I'm real close to Spain, and I'm real close to Rome. He said, I'd like to do both right now, but I've got to go do dirty work first. What does this tell you about this missionary? He's willing to go do the dirty work instead of going where his heart wants to be, which is Spain. Why would he be so compelled to do dirty work? Well, I'll tell you why. Because that's what God had in store for him. Now, what Paul's mentioning here actually occurs in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, where Paul says he went through Macedonia and Achaia collecting for the saints in Jerusalem. So this lines up with the book of Acts. Then in verse 26, he says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." They, in Macedonia and Achaia, are the local churches. Each church there took up a collection, took up an offering to help with the poor saints in Jerusalem. This would be similar to what we do every Sunday night. We take up an offering every Sunday night, and each month we designate that offering to a different thing. It's a special offering. It's a designated offering. We don't just keep it. We don't decide how to use it. We've decided how to use it before we ever collect it. That's why we put in the bulletin what Sunday night offering's going where and why it's going there. And we determine where a need is, and then we take up an offering, and we don't know how much it is. I mean, sometimes it's $300, sometimes it's $80. I just have to trust that the Lord takes whatever we take up, and He's in control of that. I don't know how much it's going to be. And spends it to its fullest. But Paul says, I'm going through here and I'm going to take up this collection so that we can help the poor saints. John MacArthur made a good point. He said the Christians in Jerusalem were not just persecuted, they were actually poor. Poor. Now, why were they poor? Well, number one, they were persecuted, but there was a famine going on at this time in Palestine. And the famine made food short and jobs hard to find. And the last person you would hire, if you were a Jew, and that's who lived in around Jerusalem with Jews, the last person you would hire is a stinking old Christian. So if you were a Christian and you lived around Jerusalem, guess what? You had a hard time finding a job because you were a Christian. I know places around here and they say, we only hire Christians. I say, amen, I'm glad you do. If I need a job, I'll come hunt you down. But here, these people were poor. Now, what do you mean by poor? Well, I don't mean that they couldn't pay their cell phone bill. I don't mean that they didn't have unlimited internet on their Palm Pilot. I'm not talking about they didn't have a decent car. They didn't have a car. Or the first century equivalent. They didn't have an animal to ride or carry. They were on foot. I don't mean they didn't have new clothes. I mean they barely had clothes. That's what this word poor means. This word poor means those that are at the point of begging. I don't mean they were on a fixed income. I mean they had no income. Not that they didn't have a nice home. They had no home. And it wasn't that they wasn't willing to work and get a home. They didn't have a job and no prospects of getting one. That's the kind of poor that's being described here. Paul said, these are the poor saints. They are without necessity. Here's an interesting thought for you. They're also Christians. These poor saints are those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Now, if we are going to send money to someone that says, I need money, and we have two options. This fella sitting out here smoking cigarettes saying he doesn't have enough money to put gas in his car, or this Christian who's going to church, praying and serving God, and says, I don't have money to put gas in my car. Who do you think's best going to spend the church's money? The lost man who only thinks of himself, or the saved man who has Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Paul says it this way in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Paul says we ought to help anybody that we can that really needs it. But the primary focus of our help ought to be saved people. People in the church. Why? Because they are our brothers. How can you go out and help a bum and not have money to help a missionary? How can you go out and help a guy who doesn't want to take responsibility for himself and not help your brother in Christ who's faithfully serving the Lord? This just blows my mind. However, I know church after church after church that has the policy that we buy every person that asks for gas $25 in gas each year. You know what's interesting? You can go into these churches. I was there when this has happened on multiple occasions. You go into this church and say, hey, I'm out of gas. They say, okay, let's see your driver's license. They go back, make a copy of your driver's license, give you a card for $25. You go down to this particular gas station, you put $25 in. I knew the guy that was the associate pastor there. I said, how do you keep this up? This was like February. He said, oh, no, no, no. He said, all these people know that we do this every year. He said, by March, everybody's got their $25 and we don't hardly spend nothing the last 9 months out of the year. And I thought, why is the church obligated to buy fuel for someone who won't work? These people ain't showing up at 5:30 when they got off work. They ain't showing up at 7:30 on their way to the job. They're showing up midday because they hadn't done anything since they went to bed last night. Why are we obligated to do that? Very simply, we're not. It's not the church's job. Our job's to take care of the poor saints. Why? Paul gives us a very good reason in verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. They're debtors. You see, the missionaries were sent out by Jerusalem. Jerusalem sent people to Antioch, and Antioch sent people to Macedonia and Ai. And when they heard that the source of Christianity was in trouble, they said, those people sent people to us to preach spiritual things. We're going to send carnal, really physical things back to them because we owe them spiritual gratitude for the sacrifices that they've made. We owe our brothers in Christ gratitude for the work that they do. Can I tell you something? There's countless charitable organizations that are well able to buy tanks of gas for people that genuinely need it. There's countless organizations that will buy groceries for you, give you diapers, buy you formula. There's countless organizations that do that, and guess what? That's all they do. Think about this. Who cares for the Christians? You know what you'll find? Most of these groups don't have anything special for Christians. You can't go there and say, I'm a Christian, and get special treatment. You know why? These aren't Christian organizations. You're just another number on their roll. However, the church is commanded to care for its own. Church, you and I are commanded to care for fellow Christians. Nobody else on the world is commanded to care for Christians but us. So why in the world would we care for people who care nothing for us and forsake those that we're commanded to care for? I've yet to hear any kind of response to that. Not just here, but from anywhere. It just sickens me how we can help someone that steals the church money and is a con artist and goes church to church to church extorting money from churches. We'll give that person money when missionaries sit around the world without proper supplies. I don't understand it. Boggles my mind. But Paul sees missions as a way of empowering saints. When Paul goes somewhere, he evangelizes sinners, he educates the saved, and he provides for primarily the needs of other Christians. We should too. Let's look at our last point. The equipping of the Savior. Verse 28 and 29. Last part of our text. It says, when therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. When? Paul begins in verse 28. When, therefore, I have performed this? It's in God's timing. Paul says, I'm going to finish this job. I'd love to go to Rome. Problem is, the Lord has told me to do this first. There are hundreds of things you and I'd like to do, but you know what we better do first? What the Lord told us to do. Did you ever raise kids? Did you ever have them have stuff they want to do? and you tell them to do something else, then we have conflict. You know what the conflict is? They want to do what they want to do, and we want them to do what we told them to do. Well, if parents have that conflict with their children, God has that conflict with His as well. If He's commanded us to go and to do something, we're free to do the other things we want to do after we do Him first. We are to put the Lord first in all things, especially those things He's commanded us to do. So Paul knows that. When he says the equipping of the Savior, Paul says, I know that God has enabled me to finish this job, and for me to embark on something else would be foolish because God has specifically stated that I do this. Then he says, verse 29, when I come to you, there's the word again. Verse 28, I have performed this and have sealed them this fruit. Paul says, I've got to deliver the goods that's been taken up. Paul was going to stick it out. Oh, how we need this today. You know what we need today more than anything? Missionaries that'll stick it out. Not mission trips. Not one week in a Bible study and a Bible school and we go back home. We need somebody that'll stay there and sink their feet in to a missionary soul and stick with it until the job's done. If God's called us to do something, we ought to keep doing it till He drags us away. It just marvels me how people will come up and say, God's calling me to this church. They barely get their stuff moved in the parsonage, and God's called them to another church. I'm starting to wonder if it's really God calling them there or away. I don't know. Remove the title as pastor. Call yourself missionary because you're not staying anywhere very long, preacher. Paul said, I'm not going to go hopping around the country doing whatever feels right. Paul said, I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to do it until God drags me otherwise, until He takes me away, forcibly stops me. Verse 29, and I'm sure that when, there it is, I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. God's timing, God's way. Both of those are equally important. God's timing, God's way. You know, one thing about us Americans is we're an impatient bunch. Road rage is rampant here. You know why? The people in front of us don't go as fast as we do. We have instant everything. We get mad if we wait more than 5 minutes at the drive-through. Hello, you didn't even have to get out of your car. You're upset that you had to wait 5 minutes for food? When not just 100 years ago our forefathers went out, killed it, skinned it, cut it up, cooked it. You can't do that in 5 minutes. I don't care what you're eating. Paul says, and I'm sure. In other words, I know this to be true, that when I come, when's He coming? I don't know. How's He coming? He don't know. But God's blessing will be on him when he comes. Let's think about this for a moment. Paul is going to Rome. He knows that. He knows that's his heart's desire. He wants to go to Spain. We don't have any record Paul ever made it to Spain. We have biblical record says he made it to Rome. But we don't have any record that Paul ever made it to Spain. That's where his desire was. But Paul says, I know that when I come, God's blessing will be on me. Why? Because God's blessing was on him every day. And Paul says, if I don't make it to you, then it wasn't God's will for me to come. If I'm not there like I planned, don't worry. It just wasn't God's idea. It was mine. Notice this. Paul believes in God's timing, but he also believes in God's way. He says, if it's God's will for me to go to Rome, God will see to it I have all that I need to get to Rome. Y'all remember Paul doing car washes down at Lake Luema trying to get to Rome? Y'all remember Paul selling chocolate bars trying to raise money for his mission trip to Rome? You don't remember Paul selling Krispy Kreme donuts to send the youth group to Rome? You don't remember Paul selling t-shirts to get to Rome? You don't remember Paul offering meals at the church for $5 in order to get to Rome? Why not? Because that's not God's way of sending missionaries. If God wants you to go to Rome, He will get you to Rome, and He will get you there by the offerings of the local church. That's why Paul said, when I come to Rome, I'm trusting that you will help me get to Spain. He didn't say have a yard sale. He said take up a collection and provide what I need. And you know what Paul also believed? Whatever they provided would be all he needed. That's the flip side of the coin. You've got to learn to live on what God provides. You've got to recognize it's God equipping you for missionary work. If you knew what missionaries made in the Southern Baptist Convention, you'd pull your hair out. You know why? They pay these guys an astronomical amount of money to go and do mission work. They pay them more than the average preacher makes. Well, it's a dangerous position. If God called them to missions, they'll go. It doesn't cost as much to live over there as it does over here. Very few mission fields are more expensive than the good old United States. If we believe God's called someone to missions, we don't just wish them luck and send them on their way empty-handed. We pray with them and for them. That's next week. Paul says, pray for me. Pray with me. And then we take up what money we're able to give to support them and fund them. And we give it to them and say, this is what we have. You take it and God will stretch it and make it meet your needs. Hopefully they've got richer churches than Lee Creek supporting them too. But the size of the money is not what's important. It's the way in which it's taken. We're not drumming up support for God. We're not going to lost people saying, give us your money so we can do God's work with it. God doesn't need the money of lost people. God has all the money He needs within the bank accounts of His children. It's enough for them to live on. It's enough for the church to function on. And if that ever gets out of line, God sends money through other means that we don't have anything that we don't even know about. Paul, the missionary. These 10 verses make the modern-day missions movement look foolish at best and anti-biblical at worst. So what are we to do about it? Well, I think we're on the right track, church. We've cut out the pretenders. We've cut out the big money people. The people that we send money to each month, the list of missionaries that we support, the list of mission groups that we support, all fulfill the evangelism of sinners, the education of saved, and the empowering of the saints. When we send money to Edlesboro Baptist Church in England, we are supporting a place where there is no other Baptist church, period. Not even close. Very few Protestant churches, period. When we send money to Wall of Grace, we're sending money to a place that gives help where it's needed, where people are poor. They help preachers. Saints in dear need. They help preachers who are under extreme medical burdens, pastors' wives who can't pay for prescriptions, preachers that have car wrecks and not sufficient insurance to provide a replacement car. That's what they do. And then we send money to Heart Cry each month. You know what Heart Cry does? They do the exact same thing Paul does. They send it to needy preachers, poor saints in Peru. They send it to poor people in Islamic countries where there is no church support. They send it to preachers that need it. And then they go to those areas and meet with those preachers and educate and empower them and preach the gospel with them. And then they go to this area and do the same thing. They fulfill the biblical model. Where'd we get that idea? Was your pastor just smart and come up with this on his own? Amen that. I ain't that smart. It's the biblical model. When you look at Paul as a missionary, you can take some very definite principles away from this text. If we're not evangelizing sinners, educating saved, and empowering saints, don't expect God to equip us because we're not doing His work. We're just being a charity. God didn't put the church on the earth to be a charity. He put the church on the earth to be a support center for His people, a place of encouragement, a place of strength, a place of fellowship. That's why we're here. And if we're not doing these things, quite simply, we're not doing mission. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that we haven't been too narrow-minded, but that we've simply looked at Scripture And we've seen what Paul did. We've seen the desire of Paul. We've seen his example. And Lord, we can look to the book of Acts and see the same time and time and time again. Father, I pray that you would take the money that we're able to give to missions, that we entrust with missionaries. And Lord, I pray that you would use it to its fullest, that you would equip those that are in need of it, that you would empower the saints that are hurting with it. Lord, that you'd educate saved people, that you would build strong churches. And Father, our number one goal in missions is that you would save sinners, that you would evangelize them and make your name known to them. Lord, I pray that we would be good stewards and that we would support true missionaries to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.